It's Christmas time, because they're worthy of being celebrated any time of the year. Our scripture reading will also take us in that direction. We will be reading from Luke chapter 1, the verses 46 to 55 to begin with. Luke 1, 46 to 55. That is after Mary has received the announcement from the angel that she would be the mother to a child, and after she has visited Elizabeth, and that they both acknowledge that great things are being done by the Lord. Then we read her song of praise. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And then we, in the same chapter, we read about the birth of John the Baptist. And then we'll read the song and prophecy of Zechariah in the verses 69 or 67 through to 79. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophet from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So far the scripture reading. Let's now turn to the catechism. Lord's Day 14. What do you confess when you say he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? The eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took upon himself true human nature from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, through the working of the Holy Spirit. Thus he is also the true seed of David, and like his brothers in every respect, yet without sin. What benefit do you receive from the holy conception and birth of Christ? He is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sin in which I was conceived and born. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we believe in original sin. Now, what is that? That original. In common language, original is usually a positive word. You can talk about a painting as being original, valuable, precious. Cars, vintage cars, you restore them to original. Or people who are capable of doing something different and unique, we call them original. Special gifts, all very positive. Well, that's not how it is used in original sin. It's not positive. It's very negative. It refers to the fall into sin at the origin of the human race. That's why the word original, origin of the human race, going back all the way to Adam and Eve. Even the Belgian Confession has a whole article on original sin, Article 15. And there we confess that, and I quote, "We believe that by the disobedience of Adam, original sin has spread throughout the whole human race. It is a corruption of the entire nature of man and a hereditary evil which infects even infants in their mother's womb. As a root, it produces in man all sorts of sin. It is therefore so vile and abominable in the sight of God that it is sufficient to condemn the whole human race." We certainly experience this. Even secular observers of human behavior at times publicly wonder if there is some inherent evil, some gene in people of evil. Seeing all the exploding corruption and violence and mass murders and extreme immorality. God told us where it all comes from. Namely, from our very origin in paradise, when the nature of people was drastically changed by that first disobedience of the parents of us all. We're born with it. We're conceived and born in sin. Now, that does not mean that conception itself is a sinful activity, but it means that this sinful human nature is passed on from father and mother from day one when life was conceived in the womb of the mother. It's hard to believe sometimes when you see these newborn children. When you see the faces of these little innocent children. But that is how it is according to scriptures. And that is not just a sinful disposition or nature that would remain hidden. No, the Bible makes no secret of it. What it all does to people. What the awful results are. And any newscast or newspaper today will confirm it to you as well. Now think, if we are already horrified by it, how much the more terrible it must all be in the eyes of God. As we confess from the scriptures that it is vile and abominable, filthy and disgusting in the sight of God. That is the root, that's the cause of all evil and wickedness that we see in our own lives and in that of others. all are symptoms of that serious birth defect. Now, we all know that if you only deal with symptoms of a terminal illness, nothing will really be resolved. Cancer sometimes can cause all kinds of symptoms. Sometimes it can be a really nasty itch. But we all know that relieving the itch with some medication does not cure the cancer. Neither do painkillers cure any diseases. Yes, we must work on our actual sins and seek to improve life, but nothing is really going to be resolved in our lives and before God if that original sin is not taken care of. We cannot do it. We cannot change the way that we are conceived and born. And no parent, even though they may be the greatest parents, can ever produce and raise a child without this original guilt and pollution. Ever since Genesis 3, that's what it meant to be human. That is how humans are conceived and born, beyond our control. But thanks be to God that in Jesus Christ, He took care of it. God provided the way in Jesus Christ to cover in His sight our sin in which we are conceived and born. That is the great redemptive event we may proclaim to you today, when we may see what we confess, saying about Jesus Christ that He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. I may preach to you, and that's the theme, Jesus Christ covers my original sin. Jesus Christ covers my original sin. And we will see first that He became one of us, and secondly that He took our place. Now when we speak about the conception and birth of Christ, we refer to it as His incarnation, His becoming flesh, taking on human nature. The Word became incarnate, as the old Christmas hymn says. Now the word incarnation in the true sense can only be applied to one being, only one birth on earth, namely Jesus Christ. Incarnation, becoming flesh, implies that you already existed. You already were in a different nature, but now you become flesh. And that is what our confession here also draws our attention to, when it says that the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took upon Himself true human nature. Our salvation began in heaven. We are referred back to the triune God, God's eternal decree. The fall into sin did not come as an unexpected surprise for God. Neither did God have to suddenly come up with a plan of rescue. It is not at that point that God decided, maybe I have to send my Son into the world to rescue these people. There was a divine, sovereign master plan. I know that raises questions in our limited human minds when we speak about God's sovereignty and our responsibility, but scriptures simply leave that side by side and in complete harmony with each other. And we should accept that divine harmony without taking away from God's sovereignty nor from your responsibility. When after the fall into sin, we read in Genesis 3, verse 15, about the promise of a Savior, I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Then the Lord reveals some of this divine and eternal decree, this plan of redemption to people. God, who is in a sovereignty, remains in full control, yet at the same time he holds people responsible. Which he also reveals in the fact that the mediator, the great redeemer, truly becomes seed of the woman, a human, one of us. For after all, we do remain responsible. But then God's wonderful way is the incarnation of his one and only Son. He does not cease to be God upon becoming human, but as we confess here, the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took upon himself true human nature. So we can speak about Christ having two natures, his divine nature, which he has from eternity, and his human nature, which he assumed at a certain time and place in our human history. It is a miracle of God, as we confess, through the working of the Holy Spirit. And as Mary sang, a great and mighty wonder upon the earth was done when Mary, Virgin Mother, gave birth to God's own Son. Mary also wondered how she could become pregnant, how conception could take place without her living together with her husband. But then the angel responds, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Well, that was sufficient for Mary to accept it in faith. And that should also be sufficient for us. This new life began, was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And therefore it was totally sanctified, holy, without sin. You may think, yes, but original sin is not only passed on by the father, is it? Doesn't it come from the mother as well? True, but when it is conceived by the Holy Spirit, it's totally purified. God, the Holy Spirit, cannot conceive anything that is sinful. Just like the first life created by God was without sin in paradise. Sin does not and cannot originate from God. Yet Jesus assumed true human nature from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary. He likely looked very much like his mother, being of the flesh and blood of her and no other human being involved. He was not an adopted son. He was not an implant which only passed through Mary's body, as the Anabaptists taught. But he was a real, true son of Mary, and therefore a true, real human being. No one thought of him as being distinguishable, different. No one looked at him as being an alien. Mary had a normal, full-term pregnancy, gave birth when the time came for her to be delivered. Jesus was indeed one of us. Same body, same blood, same soul, same needs. Even though he was and remained true and eternal God, he was like his brothers and sisters in every respect. He needed to eat and drink. He could be tired. He could be thirsty. He could feel pain and sorrow. He needed love and care. He needed to grow. He needed to learn wisdom from scriptures, just like all of us. Jesus did not take advantage of remaining true God at the same time. Paul writes in the Philippians that being in the very nature of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very taking the form of a servant, being made in human likeness. In other words, Jesus did not use his divine powers and position wherever it would have come in handy. No, he laid it all off. Paul said he emptied himself of that, of all that. Took on the form of a servant, being born like any one of us. Yet, there's a tremendous, great difference between Jesus and us. Between Jesus and his brothers, other contemporaries, which is summarized in those three little words, yet without sin. There was no original sin, no original guilt or pollution. Jesus was born pure, a truly innocent child. Yes, the only innocent child ever born on this earth. Of course, that would show. Now, we can hardly imagine what a sinless human would be like. And they sure tried to make him sin. The devil, as well as the people that he associated with. Our sinful nature, brothers and sisters, also shows itself in our resentment of anyone who is good or better than us. And we can give them a hard time. And how often is that not a source of grief for those who try to be faithful? Much of the frustration, friction, and hatred directed against Jesus was also the fact that he was without sin. How often did they not try to find fault in him, in his words, in his actions, and failing to do so, they turned away in anger. And Jesus, God made a new beginning, making him a true and righteous man, one of us, yet without sin. At the same time, you must remember that the incarnation for Jesus was a first step in his humiliation. Being made in the likeness of sinful flesh, loading him with sin, making him sin who knew no sin. As we read in Romans 8 and 2 Corinthians 5, it was not a glorified body. It was not an immortal body. But it was flesh and blood, tattered and torn by so many centuries of living in sin, being placed in sinful surroundings, in a creation which was groaning for its deliverance. If we already suffer because of all that, how much the more one who is perfect, who has perfect sense of justice, of wholesome obedience, of faithful stewardship, of living to the honor and glory of God in perfect measure. In order to take our place, Jesus was humiliated to live on a cursed earth in a body ravaged by millennia of sin, even though he himself was without sin. Think about it, brothers and sisters, what Jesus all did for you. What a price he had to pay in order to cover our original sin, to enable us to make a new beginning, to live a new life, to set us free from that ever-repeating cycle of being conceived and born sinful. What a deep humiliation for the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, the one by whom all things were created, good and perfect, for him to become incarnate, taking on our flesh, our blood. What a love of God that his only Son did step into our lives, became one of us in order that he could be our mediator. For after thinking about what happened when Jesus was conceived and born, or conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, we may also ask what benefit we receive from his holy conception and birth of Christ. Could his conception and his birth, as well as his whole childhood and his adolescence, could that not just as well have been skipped? Could Jesus not just have appeared in our midst as an adult man, say the age of 30, perform his mission for 3 years' time, and then return to heaven? Was this conception and birth also an essential element in our rescue and redemption? Is there a benefit? And if so, what is it? And then we may confess, yes, because now he is our mediator, and with his innocence, his perfect holiness, covers in the sight of God my sin in which I was conceived and born. He is our mediator, the one God promised, who would take our place all the way. He is our substitute. And there is not a place nor a moment in our lives which he did not touch. He retraces all my steps from conception in the womb. He covers it all with his innocence and holiness. Nowhere do I now stand exposed in the ugliness of my sin. Nothing is untouched. Nothing remains soiled and blemished. Jesus traces my whole life as mediator, even from conception on. We heard about the ugliness of original sin, how vile and abominable it is in the sight of God, and that this alone is already sufficient to condemn the whole human race. While it is no more so for those who believe in Jesus Christ, it is all covered in the sight of God, out of sight, taken care of. Instead, God sees that perfect innocence and holiness of the Jesus child. And he considers that yours. Even as an infant, he was our mediator, the Redeemer, designated by God, so that we can pray, Lord, forgive my sins of youth, my rebellion, my transgression. And we may add, Father, remember the conception and birth of Jesus. Remember his youth, for he also took care of that. He covered it all in the sight of God with this sheet of innocence and perfect holiness. Jesus redid your conception and your birth, so to say. So, brothers and sisters, what a comforting knowledge that is also for our little children. Think of all the ones who died before seeing the light of the day, all the stillborn, all the miscarriages, ever since conception. Not one of them by nature is exempt from original sin. All would be subject to condemnation if it was not for the mediation of Jesus Christ ever since conception. Even these tiny little ones have Jesus Christ as their mediator. Even their conception and sin is covered in the sight of God with the innocence and perfect holiness of Jesus Christ. He is indeed a total redeemer, the divine redeemer. No wonder that everyone who learned of or saw this child sang about him. That is also why traditionally children were always involved in the celebrations of the birth of Christ. After all, he became one of them as well. We also celebrate the infant and child Jesus. Sure, I know we don't stop there, but we don't skip it either. There are great benefits to be derived from this holy conception and birth, from the fact that his life began just like ours, each one of us, in the womb of the mother. It means that there is a total redemption, for Jesus also has removed the underlying cause of all our sin and misery. He went to the root of the matter. He removed that cancerous growth, and he replaced it with his innocence and perfect holiness, even if it meant for the eternal Son of God to be conceived in the womb of a mother and be born like any other child. Also in those very beginning stages of our life, he is our mediator. When Mary was pregnant of Jesus, she was not just going to give birth to someone who would become the Savior. No, he was the Savior already. That would also explain that when Mary visited Elizabeth, who was pregnant of John the Baptist, she felt a baby in her womb leaping for joy. The unborn John met the unborn Jesus, his Savior. And when Mary sings her song, the song we read, she speaks as if redemption has already taken place. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud. He has helped his servant Israel, and so on. And Zechariah, in his hymn of thanksgiving, echoes many of the same sentiments. Already from the time of Jesus' conception, the process of redemption was set in motion. And that glorious and that most merciful work of God Almighty, redeeming for himself a new creation from people who were dead in their sins and trespasses. Yes, we still struggle with our sins. Original sin is not abolished. And our own heart and disposition is still a source of much trouble and anguish for ourselves as well as for others. It will take a resurrection of this body to abolish original sin. That is why we all will die and be raised again with a glorified body. But this struggle is temporary, brothers and sisters. We will overcome. And while we still experience so much ugliness and misery in our lives, we do not have to fear that God will hold this against us or that God will reject us for it. If we already see it as being ugly, how much the more horrible it must be in God's sight. But do not fear. When you are in Jesus Christ, God no longer sees original sin in you. It is out of sight, but instead he sees his Son, your mediator. He sees his holy conception by the Holy Spirit, his birth in perfect holiness. And that is how you now stand before your Heavenly Father, totally covered by Jesus Christ, who came into the world for this purpose, washed clean by his blood, whiter than snow. And he gave evidence of us also this morning when we received the bread and drank the wine. It means we are washed clean by his sacrifice. Praise God for it. Give your life, your lot into the hands of Jesus Christ, and in him all will be well. At the same time, if you do not have a living faith in Jesus Christ, God still sees you as you really are, of yourself. He will also deal with you as you are in your condemnable state. Let it therefore be another call to all of you, young and old, to put all your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, so that you may give all glory and thanks to God for your redemption, now and forevermore. Amen. Let us respond by singing from hymn 17, the stanzas 1, 2, 3, and